Welcome, everybody, to today's podcast entitled Let's Have a Conversation, hosted by Richard Osler. In today's podcast, we're going to talk about something that impacts all of us, sin, and how to feel forgiven following sin. I love the parable of the prodigal son. It answers the question of what happens to us after we've made mistakes. Knowing about this parable, my wife Sheila commissioned a painting by Mike Malm of the prodigal son, and she gave it to me for Christmas of 2015. It's a treasure for our whole family and is now in our family room. I love you, Sheila, and I love the embrace of this painting of Heavenly Father embracing his son. In my assignment as a singles ward bishop, I was fortunate enough to meet with hundreds working to overcome mistakes and move forward. The more I met with these wonderful people, the more I felt Heavenly Father's love for them, even as they were working through serious sins. I believe Heavenly Father knew some of his very best sons and daughters would have some big mess-ups. So he had a plan in place to overcome these mess-ups and became clean. The central element of that plan is the atonement of Jesus Christ. I believe he knew that also it would be hard for us to forgive ourselves and see ourselves as clean, white as snow. So yes, the atonement makes us clean, but we also need the Savior's teachings during his ministry to convince our minds and hearts that we are indeed clean. The prodigal son is that parable. I believe we are all the prodigal son at times during mortality. The parable equally applies to men and women, so I hope my dear sisters will read it as the prodigal daughter. It's just part of the plan to make mistakes, learn from them, and move forward as a better person. Yes, the parable is a dramatic example of multiple sins, as the prodigal first sinned against his father for wasting his inheritance. That would have been deeply troubling to a father who had spent a lifetime accumulating that. And then that sin compounded by living a life of riotous living. I somehow imagine the prodigal as a young man, unmarried, on his own for the first time, kind of out of control, having access because of the wealth to all the things he thought would bring happiness. I think the parable needs to be dramatic, kind of a worst-case scenario, so it can make its full effect on us. A Wise Institute teacher pointed out that the prodigal son is introduced by two mini-parables. Think of these parables. It's significant. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The parables apply to each of us. We are all probably lost at some time in our life, but the lost coin and the lost sheep are eventually found. I think the key message of these parables is what the man and the woman do once they find what they are looking for. Do you remember? Will they go out and tell everybody, as recorded in Luke 15:6? And when he came home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." Likewise, the woman, when she found the coin, in Luke 15:9 said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found this piece which is lost." Why would the Savior include these two mini parables? I believe the core message that Heavenly Father and His Son want to communicate is they rejoice when we are found. Think of the word in the scriptures, rejoices. The Savior rejoices when someone takes advantage of his greatest gift to mankind. He doesn't turn us away, resent us, or is angry with us. By contrast, we humans are sometimes different. When we get offended by someone, we can make it hard for that person to receive our forgiveness. We might make the other person grovel for a period of time, while we have control of the relationship because of the other person's offense, mistake. perhaps in some situations, almost glad about the other person's offense because of the relationship control over the other person as we relish the power it creates. I know I've been guilty of this. However, Heavenly Father and His Son love to forgive and are glad when people are found. It's us taking advantage of the greatest gift given to mankind. I can sometimes just see Heavenly Father and His Son rejoicing, just like the man when the sheep is found and the woman who found the coin. But back to the prodigal son. As you remember, he went into the far country, as told in Luke, and lived a life of riotous living. After a period, he came to himself, as recorded in Luke 15:13. Those three words are critical in the parable. This is the point where he knew he needed to change. That honest conversation we have with ourselves when we realize we are not where we want to be, came to himself. I think these moments are God-given as we sense our divine nature and desire to improve. I've met with so many after these moments, and they are my heroes for acting on their came to herself or came to himself moment. There is no shame in came to himself. To me, that feels positive and full of hope. I wish I could have met the prodigal at this point, be with him in that faraway land. I bet I would have felt his goodness, sincerity, and desire to move forward. I've had these same come-to-myself moments. I think the test of character is how we respond. So what did the prodigal do? Well, he decided to return to his father, but he no longer saw himself as a son, but rather decided in advance his fate and that he would return as a servant, stating in Luke 15:19, "No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." Why did the Savior put that in the parable? In my mind, it sets the stage for the core meaning of the parable. As we ask ourselves when we are leaving the far country the question, do we return as a son or a servant? The Savior knew our natural human tendency would be to see ourselves as diminished, lesser, or not equal to others when we return. In the case of the prodigal, a hired servant. In my bishop interviews, especially wonderful women who messed up with the law of chastity, felt this way. Yes, they could repent and be forgiven, but sometimes everything felt changed. They saw themselves as never good enough, somehow permanently different because of their sins. Women seem to feel this way more than men, although some men felt the same way, maybe no longer fully accepted by Heavenly Father or worried or worthy of another person's love. In the case of sexual sins, which seems to be the most difficult to put behind us, especially if you are single members, the words of Elizabeth Smart are very helpful. And I quote, "It's so stressed that girls in particular tie their worth to the virginity." She urges religious leaders not to use breaking of the law of chastity analogies, such as chews up a piece of gum, then who wants the gum that's already chewed up? Or you're like a beautiful fence, but with premarital sex, you are hammering nails in that fence. You can be forgiven, but the nail holes are still there. She states that the atonement can make us pure, make us whole, and heal our broken hearts. Analogies like these not only limit our divine worth and power, they also limit His. I am grateful for the work of Elizabeth Smart and others shifting the focus of virtue and purity away from virginity, but rather to developing Christ-like attributes. and serving others. Now, in saying this, I hope everyone understands I'm not encouraging breaking the law of chastity, as there are wonderful blessings in keeping that commandment. And living God's commandment, show God we love and honor Him. My same institute teacher taught me about pink Mormons. What is a pink Mormon? Isaiah 1:18 teaches, quote, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I like the word reason, the idea that the Lord, our judge, sensing we may be holding on to our sins, looks us in the eye and talks us out of this way of seeing, reasoning with us, and then telling us we are white as snow. A pink Mormon is someone who can't quite accept this. They think, well, with a lot of repenting on my part and a lot of forgiving on the Lord part, He can get me from red to maybe a light shade of pink, but I'm not totally white, and see ourselves as different from others. We have pink Mormon thinking with the ideas like, well, he or she will never want to take someone like me who's been sexually active to the temple, or I will never be able to effectively teach the law of chastity to my own children because I know in the back of my mind I messed up. I will never be a good missionary, never as good as so-and-so because he or she didn't have to wait a year to serve. I won't be effective in my calling as so-and-so because I bet he or she never messed up like I did. It's an endless list. I invite you all not to do that. It's natural. It's a human tendency, but it undersells the power of the atonement. Please see yourself as white, worthy of God's love, taking advantages of atonement. And I think in most cases, your life mission hasn't changed, especially for our YSAs. They should be full of hope for the future, even as they sometimes work through serious sin. Well, now back to the prodigal. The prodigal makes his way home to consider his fate. He's alone. This is my favorite part of the parable. I wonder how long that journey was and how many hundreds of times the son played out in his mind the conversation he was going to have with his father. I can't imagine the pain he felt having to face his father, sinning against both his father in heaven, wondering how his father would respond, and having to see firsthand the pain of his complete failure in his father's eyes, maybe that being the worst pain to face. But then the miracle of the parable happens, and our eyes are opened into how Heavenly Father feels when we return. As the Father, who represents our Heavenly Father and the Savior, sees his son yet a great way off. It is interesting the Savior put this into the parable. He could have seen his son first as he walked through the door of the house, or the son could have returned during the night and climbed into bed. That would have been my plan, and then I would have faked sleep for about 2 years. But he allows the father to see his son during daylight, a great way off, setting the stage for the power of the parable. Do you remember what the father does when he sees his son? Does he hide in his house and make his son grovel? Does he give him the cold shoulder for a period of time? Is he bitterly angry and reminds him of all of his mistakes? Does he disown him? I wonder how I would have handled this if I were the father. As we read in Luke 15:20, "But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I have tears in my eyes as I read these words. The father, representing our Heavenly Father, ran towards his son. I sometimes imagine the father working alone in his field under a hot sun, maybe with a hand plow turning the soil, leaning on the hand plow as he looks up to catch his breath, innocently gazing over the horizon and seeing someone, looking closer, and for the first time considering it could be his son, maybe recognizing something familiar in his stride or clothes, squinting his eyes as his heart rate increases as he considers and then fully realizes this is his beloved son. Having been praying along with his dear wife for weeks, months, years that their son would return, then with his heart rate on full throttle, dropping the hand plow and running across the rows. A missionary companion shared with me, Brian Bentley, it was not proper for an elderly, respected man to run. He would have had to lift his robes and show his ankles to run. Well, he ran, leaving the outer perimeter of the farm, across the open land, and finally to embrace his son. What an embrace, as we read, the father fell on his neck and kissed him. The response stunned the son. Once that embrace ended, the son, knowing the love and acceptance he was receiving from his father, probably sobbing, looked into his father's eyes and said, in Luke 15:21, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I think what the son was saying is, I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of your compassion and acceptance. I'm not worthy of the way you are treating me. But the father wasn't done. Do you remember what position in the household the son wanted to return to? He just wanted to return as a servant. The parable forever answers the question, when we are in the faraway land, do we return as a son or a servant? Or stated another way, are we white or pink? Well, the father answered that critical question that everyone asks themselves when they repent with, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Wow, the robe and ring were more than just a robe and a ring. They gloriously symbolized his return as a son, the Savior using the very best visual imagery possible to communicate to our minds and hearts that when we return, we are wonderful sons and daughters of God. As my institute teacher once said when teaching this parable, I don't think religious literature gets any better than that. I think Satan knows that we are very vulnerable when we have our come-to-himself moments. Satan doesn't want us to act on these God-given impressions. He wants us to feel the shame of our sins, feel no hope, and feel that even if we return, we are a servant or pink, or our life trajectory permanently changed, or our dreams and hopes forever altered. I love what Dr. Brené Brown teaches about the word shame. And I'll quote her, shame is a focus on self. Guilt is a focus on behavior. Shame is, I am bad. Guilt is, I did something bad. Shame is, I am sorry. I am a mistake. Guilt is, I am sorry. I made a mistake. I love those words from Dr. Brené Brown because it's consistent with, I believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaches one of Satan's greatest tools is to keep us in the shame world. We look in the mirror and we just see the mistakes we've made and our shortcomings instead of seeing us as a beloved son or daughter of God with immense capabilities and fully worthy of God's love. Shame tells us we don't belong at home, that we are not good enough. Or alternatively, Satan sometimes teaches us to try and fix ourselves and everything in the faraway country and then return home a new man or woman. In short, Satan will do anything to keep us in the far country. As a bishop, I met with many that had the courage to act on their came-to-himself moments and bravely walk into my office. In some ways, I was representing the Father in the parable with that first tender interaction and wanting to bring the same spirit the prodigal felt. I felt Heavenly Father universally wanted me to love and build the people that I met with. Yes, we talked about their faraway country sins, but I tried to make that an uplifting and positive experience, focusing on what they had learned, what direction they wanted to move, and the hope of the atonement of Jesus Christ to become clean. I never wanted to shame them. I never wanted to look away as they told me some of the things that were difficult for them. I never wanted to make statements of what were you thinking or why did you do that. They knew all of that. My job was to lift them and help them and give them the ideas they became clean. They were a more refined and Christ-like person with better abilities to lift and help others. That part of mortality is to make mistakes, learn from them, and move on. I used to tell sometimes the YSAs that God could have made it so that the older you get, the harder it was to stay out of the faraway land, and that the young people would be keeping the old people sort of in check. But Heavenly Father didn't do it that way. He made it so the younger people are more likely to go in the faraway land. And I think that's because of the lessons that you learn as you leave the faraway land. And it helps you for the rest of your life as Christ-like attributes and gifts and perspective come into your life as you turn away from sin and put those things behind you. I've always felt my role as a bishop was to facilitate the repentance process between the ward member and Heavenly Father through the atonement of Christ. I couldn't and didn't forgive anyone. We worked together on that, both symbolically walking on the same road to help the ward member become clean, encouraging the ward member to have a personal relationship with their loving Heavenly Father. To symbolize this, I never sat across from the bishop's desk, but with my ward member on the same side of the desk. When someone confessed their faraway country stuff, I felt that opened the door for me to walk with them on the road out of that faraway country to become clean. I've always felt being forgiven is about two things, godly sorrow and change of heart. Everything we teach are really tools to get us to godly sorrow and change of heart. And the longer I served, the less I saw it was checklist things that things people needed to do. I sometimes think a set period of time or checklists are good, but they are not the end, rather the means to help accomplish the end, which is godly sorrow and change of heart. And I sometimes worry we get too clinical with certain sins and certain set things that we need to do. I think every sin is a little different, and the context of sin is a little different. And I'll talk more about the iceberg concept in a later post. Our later podcast talk more about pornography and more about sexual sin. But I worry we get a little too focused on these checklists, bogged down in the process, and forget this is mostly between the ward member and Heavenly Father, and my job is helping to access the atonement of Jesus Christ and to facilitate them becoming clean. I hope this is helpful to anybody reading this or listening to this podcast. I've met with so many who have left the faraway country and are now home. You are my heroes. You have great lives ahead of you, full of Christ-like attributes and the full of the ability to love and bless others. I pray for you, and I pray for everybody that you will be able to continue to move forward. Thank you for listening. This is Richard Papa Osler signing off.